Several weeks ago, Mark gave me one word, speak on nations. And it's a very broad topic. We can only do so much in one short talk. So please don't be disappointed if your favorite verse doesn't come up or your favorite reference isn't included in what I say. Shall we have the first slide, please? God started the human race with one man, Adam. And from him came the first woman. God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And multiply they did. As the population grew, everyone spoke the same language until they tried to build the Tower of Babel. At this point, God confused their languages. He gave them different languages so that they could no longer understand each other, and he scattered them. And so the foundation was laid for having different nations with different languages, customs, and territories. Out of all the people on the earth, he picked out one man, said to him, "No longer shall you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." That's the first reference there. And again, he said in the next chapter, chapter 18 and in verse 18, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." Today, it is said that there are 195 nations or countries in the world, of which the United Nations recognizes 193. And that's because two of them, the Vatican, the Holy See, and the State of Palestine, are not nations in the conventional sense. All these came from one man, Adam. And it's a good thing to see so many different nations represented in a church of this size. But through Abraham, a particular nation arose unlike any other nation on earth, a nation whose God was the Lord, a nation that would showcase his power, his goodness, and his might, so that through them, the other nations of the world would come to know the might and the wisdom and the glory and the fear of the living God. This little nation dispossessed other nations greater and mightier than themselves, and God elevated them all the more in the sight of the other nations by giving them a leader who was filled with the wisdom of God, far above any that man had ever known. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4, we'll read from verse 29 to verse 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And so from this, we get a foretaste of the progress and the stability and the peace and the goodness that prevails when people truly walk with God. The nation whose God is the Lord is a nation that is truly blessed. Second slide, please. Although God chose one nation, he is not the God of that nation only. He is, he was, and will be God of all the earth and of all that is, seen and unseen. Psalm 22 and verse 28 says, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." In reality, it is God who controls the nations. He reigns over all that he has made, even in places where we think that he is not known. We should be in no doubt that it is God who is in control. When King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of his time and one of the greatest the world has ever seen, became proud, judgment was passed on him from above. He was given the mind of an animal and driven out from among men. The verdict passed on him is found in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, the decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. All kingdoms, bar none. It is God and no one else who ultimately is in control in this world. So if we wish to understand or at least know what lies in store for the nations of the world, it is to his word and to his prophets we must turn. As Amos tells us in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So he will reveal it before he does it. God has a plan, and this is for those of you who, when you buy a book, like to skip to the end to see, give us a good story, and then you read from the beginning. God has a plan, and I will summarize it here now. All nations will come to serve the living God. Turn with me to Psalm 86, and we'll read from verse 8 to verse 10. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And this is what the future holds. This is when God is honored and worshipped as he truly deserves. This is when the answer to our prayer, thy kingdom come, becomes reality. Daniel the prophet also saw the beginning of that era in a vision. The reference is Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read just two verses, 13 and 14. He said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, as other prophets tell us. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. There will be one king over all the earth, one whose kingdom is eternal. The Son of Man, exalted to the right hand of the Father, will reign over all nations of the world. So that's where we're headed. That's how the story ends. Shall we have the next slide, please? However, the Bible makes it clear that before we get there, the mystery which is at work today, the mystery of lawlessness, must run its course. What has been decreed will happen. Exactly as the Bible says, unpleasant though it may be. A new era is about to be ushered in, but it will be preceded by what Jesus called the birth pains, signs of which we have already begun to see. There will be trouble. There will be suffering. There will be distress in this world on a scale never seen before. Jesus warned us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 that the whole world will go through the hour of trial. But let's read the more familiar passage, what he taught his disciples in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read from verse 4 to verse 14. Jesus answered them, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of earthquakes. And on this topic of famines, we were watching the news yesterday, my wife and I, one of the channels we switched to, and it said that on average, in one part of Africa at the moment, someone dies every 36 seconds from famine. Just one part of Africa. He continued, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." I'm sure you already know that Christians are the most persecuted people on earth today. And it is estimated that about 350 million Christians are experiencing what we call high levels of persecution. So these things have begun, but they've not yet come to a head. As believers, we must stay the course no matter what happens. And that's one reason why it's a good thing to come to church, so we can encourage one another, so we can help each other with the struggle. In our country, we have the cost of living crisis, which has affected many. And there are so many other issues, but let's continue to encourage one another as we meet as brethren. God has guaranteed that we will not go through more than we can handle. We have made it this far by faith. And he will sustain us to the end as we patiently wait for his return. But there will be distress and conflict between and within nations. This is not news any longer. We all know what's going on in different parts of the world. These things must happen, just as Jesus said they would. Incidentally, the UN, the United Nations, was created to deal with some of these situations. On its website, you will find these words. "The United Nations was created in 1945 following the devastation of the Second World War with one central mission, the maintenance of international peace and security. The UN accomplishes this by working to prevent conflict, helping parties in conflict make peace, deploying peacekeepers, and creating the conditions to allow peace to hold and flourish. They have done a good job. However, in the times we're speaking of, they will not succeed. For scripture cannot be broken. Nevertheless, our focus must not be on the troubles of this world, but rather on standing firm, because these are the very signs that tell us that the Lord's return is near." The Apostle Paul, John confirms this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. He wrote, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Could we have the next slide, please? John mentions a man who personifies evil, a person with satanic power, who will bring about the greatest period of wickedness this world has ever seen. Daniel, in Daniel 11 and verse 21, describes him as a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty, who has not been given royal power. And the Apostle Paul also addressed this matter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read from verses 1 to 12, and I'll give you time to turn to it if you choose to. think most people are there. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So these are matters that the early church spoke about. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. And Christians have different views of what this means, but let's go on. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned, have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Everyone who refuses to believe the truth of God, truth he has revealed to us, will believe the lies of the Antichrist and will perish as a result. So I appeal to everyone and anyone who has not yet given their life to Christ, do so while there is time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And hear what the Apostle John says about this coming period of satanic activity. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 to 8. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Here we're talking about the Antichrist. He also had a false prophet with him. It says, it opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, or to wear them out, as some translations say. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Again, every tribe, people, language, and nation will be in the power of this evil being, but only those whose names are in the Book of Life will escape from the terrible deception and the subsequent destruction of those times. Next slide, please. And I thought I'd just bring this up because it is important when we talk about the Antichrist to know what God also wants us to know. God has a strong warning for anyone who even considers following the Antichrist. We'll find this, or part of it, in Revelation chapter 14. I will read from verse 9 to verse 12. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and received its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. I'm sure you've all heard about the mark of the beast, the number of its name. Know what that number is? And God says, I have nothing to do with this. Patient endurance is called for. Patient, because soon, and very soon, the Lord will return. And what a joy that will be for everyone who stayed faithful. Daniel also made a reference to the what we call the Great Tribulation, this time of trouble and suffering and distress, and also the resurrection of the dead. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, it says, at that time, Michael, the great prince of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And this is the book of life he's referring to. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. The resurrection. Actually, there are two resurrections. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge, or many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase, as some other translations put it. Now, part of the difficulty in interpreting some of the prophecies is that, as we see in Daniel's case, the prophecy was sealed until the time of the end. So we cannot fully understand it, but at the right time, it will become crystal clear to the people of God. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. It is estimated that up until the year 1900, human knowledge was doubling every century. By the end of World War II, it was doubling every 25 years. This is how quickly new knowledge was being acquired. On average, now, it is doubling every 13 months. And at this rate, it is believed that it will soon be doubling every 12 hours. New discoveries, new knowledge is coming into the human sphere of understanding at a rate that is unprecedented. And it's absolutely amazing. But thousands of years ago, the Bible told us this was going to happen. Shall we have the last slide, please? The Antichrist, for a season, will appear to be unstoppable, for he will be given power and dominion. But the rightful king, whom we've been singing about today, the one we worship, the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, will return on a day and at an hour that only God knows to reclaim his world from the power of the Antichrist and of Satan. And the Battle of Armageddon will then take place. You may have heard the word Armageddon in films and even on the news recently. That's nothing to do with Armageddon. This is something different. And so the world will then be ushered into the period we call the millennium. For 1,000 years, Christ will rule the nations of the earth with an iron scepter, and with him will rule all those who were appointed to take part in the first resurrection, people over whom the second death has no power. and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. But what will happen when the 1,000 years comes to an end? Well, the first thing is that the moment Christ comes to rule in the millennium, from that moment, his reign on earth will be unbroken. His dominion is eternal, and he will continue to reign forever. But Satan, the deceiver of the nations, will be released at the end of the 1,000 years. He will again deceive the nations, but he will end up in the lake of fire, which is the second death, where he will join the Antichrist and the false prophet in their purpose-built accommodation. After this comes the great white throne judgment, which you will have heard of, final judgment, and people will be judged according to what they have done. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is such a horrible end that we must do whatever we can not to go there. This is why the Lord Jesus brought his salvation, to save us from that horrible place of judgment, which was created for the devil, his angels. With the Lord in control, peace will break out, for he is the Prince of Peace. And from this time onward, he will rule in heaven and on earth and over everything. Isaiah the prophet and Micah also have near identical prophecies about that time. And let's read Isaiah's version, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes between for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." The era of conflict will have ended. The Lord in control. And finally, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth when God makes everything new. The glorious city, New Jerusalem, will be established in the earth. And there's a reference to it in Revelation 21. "But I saw no temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, because the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. By its light the nations will walk, and into it the kings of the earth will bring their glory. Its gates will never be shut at the end of the day, because there will be no night there. And into the city will be brought the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who practices an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the future of the nations. And all the nations will stream to the house of the Lord to see his face and to worship him. And rightly so, for it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Amen and amen.